Good morning.
Morning.
Oh, I've had it out, actually. Al is commenting on my new Bible. I have had a new Bible for a few weeks. And it's very, 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 very difficult to not just want to go back to the old one, missing pages and all.
They stick together.
And the bottom line is everything's in the wrong place. Well, we're going to continue our thinking and pondering it with God, some things concerning about who we are and where we're headed and how we get there. And in the past few weeks, we have... We were looking at the fact, in terms of who we are, that we are the body of Christ, we are the bride, that we are the temple of God, we are the family of God, and that on all of these, there's the emphasis on the pursuit and the recognition that we are a supernatural unity as a body. And then we also looked in terms of recognizing how we grow and how we get there and the foundation for that recognition. We looked at the fact that we are loved by God. Very simple concept, pretty basic to the whole thing. And yet the recognition that God says, this recognition and our immersion and growth in this recognition is what then equips us to be filled with God. And then he gives that therefore in Ephesians 4:1. And is that immersion in being loved by God and being filled up to the fullness of God, that's the therefore that leads to our unity. It's not just a separate concept. As we said last week, we can't leave the love stuff to somebody else. That this is ours to grow in. This is ours to be immersed in. And in fact, my encouragement and challenge to all of us last week was that we actually spend some time thinking and pondering in agreement with God through the week. How do I grow in trusting? And how do I grow in experiencing? How do I grow in agreeing with God that I am loved perfectly? With the recognition, it accomplishes something. My filling and my pursuit of unity is founded on that recognition and immersion in love. I cannot ignore the pieces God gives me and say, this piece I'm not comfortable with, doesn't fit my personality, doesn't fit my upbringing. I'm just going to pursue all the other stuff you tell me. But this love stuff, it's a little alien to my way of doing things. He says, no, it's exactly who you are. You are loved. It is a part of your essential calling. It's a part of your essential reality and identity is that you are loved by God. And now I want to look... as we continue that thinking, that we are equipped by God. So go back to Ephesians 4. And again, my intent was not to be doing a review of Ephesians. It's simply that so many of the truths we're looking at are anchored profoundly well, laid out very effectively in Ephesians. So as we go back to Ephesians chapter 4, and after the therefore, so let's actually read that again, Ephesians 4:1. After he talks about being immersed in the love of God and comprehending that it will always be more than we understand, but we're to go for more. He says, therefore, I, the prisoner of the Lord, implore you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling with which you have been called, with all humility and gentleness, with patience, showing for tolerance for one another in love, being diligent to preserve the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. There is one body, one Spirit, just as you were also called in one hope of your calling, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is over all and through all and in all. So again, out of that comprehension of how we are together immersed in the love of God, he's wanting us to learn and to keep molding our thinking into recognizing we're part of something
that is incredibly unified. That there is a oneness here that is beyond human construction, that is beyond human comprehension, that is beyond human ability to create. It's a oneness that God Himself created. Now He's saying, you are therefore equipped to grow in this oneness. And I want you to get this concept of oneness. And then in verse 7, He uses the word but. Now, after all this oneness stuff, He goes, but. And He's getting ready to diverge from the question of oneness and to take us to a complexity within that oneness. So He says, but to each one of us, grace was given according to the measure of Christ's gift. And drop down to verse 11. And He gave some as apostles, some as prophets, some as evangelists, some as pastors and teachers, for the equipping of the saints, for the work of service, to build up the body of Christ, until we all attain to the unity of the faith, of the knowledge of the Son of God, to a mature man, to the measure of the stature which belongs to the fullness of Christ. Now, and He goes on and keeps building on that idea. So, despite the oneness that he kept talking in so many ways, within that oneness, there is a diversity of gifts. But I want you to notice in verse 7, of 4:7, He says to each one. Now, first of all, I'm actually asking an actual question. So, at the end of this question, everybody will raise their hand, or they won't. But decide if you will. How many people in this room are strongly confident that the other people in this room are equipped by God with something valuable to contribute? Okay. Pretty much everybody. Now, I'm not going to ask you to raise your hand for this because I don't want to embarrass anybody. But you know what the next question is. How many are strongly confident, just as strongly confident, that you have something significant to contribute? Less hands went up. Way less hands went up. Oh, that's right. That's right. Okay. I'm letting you off the hook. Those who raised their hands, keep going. But I did not ask you to raise your hands for that one. That's right. But that recognition, it's easier to believe that God loves somebody else than to believe He loves me. It's also easier to believe that someone else is equipped and has something worthwhile to contribute. It's harder to believe that I am. Now, one of the things we're going to look at two. Put this up now. I'll go ahead and put this up now. We're going to look at two people. One who think, two groups of people. You don't need me. And another group that says, I don't. Now, obviously, both of these are incorrect. Based on what we've been reading and studying and a ton of stuff that we've been studying over the past months and we'll look at today, both of these are false. But our flesh wants to go to one of these extremes. Your flesh and my flesh want to go to one of these extremes. Now, it'd be real easy for us to sort of summarize what this is because Scripture does it for us. But this is pride. Oops, I'm sorry. Got it backwards. This one's pride. And self-sufficiency. And we will look very directly at what God says about it. But in pride and self-sufficiency, I can say, you know what? I don't really need you. I mean, you guys are fun to hang out with. It's fun to sing with you. Yeah, every now and then we have a real good lesson together or real good fellowship or a good potluck. But I don't really need you. That is pride. But the you don't need me that is self-denigration. And I would say actually it is
Christ's denigration. And we can just put it under the umbrella of doubt. I doubt.
I just doubt that I really have something significant to contribute. But I'm either putting myself down, and what I'm really doing, as so often is the case, what I'm really doing is putting down the sufficiency of Christ in me. But our flesh wants to go to one of these.
So let's keep looking at the completely different balance that God gives.
Now, I emphasize the word each one. And in the Greek, this each one is the same as saying all of you. So that based on the each one, no one's disqualified.
Now let's go over to 1 Corinthians chapter 12. And it was neat that our reading was 1 Corinthians chapter 13 this morning. Because 1 Corinthians 13, God's giving us right in the middle of the discussion of the body and the gifts as a recognition. There is a specific mindset and a specific agreement with God and a specific choice to pursue the love character of God that is absolutely essential for anything we're talking about to be effective. But as he lays out, let's start in verse 4. Now there are varieties of gifts. Now, let me try to read this in English. There are varieties of gifts, but the same Spirit. There are varieties of ministries in the same Lord. There are varieties of effects, but the same God who works all things in all persons. But to each one is given the manifestation of the Spirit for the common good. So again, here in 1 Corinthians 11:7, he's using that exact same phrase, each one.
12:7.
Oh, I'm sorry. I don't know why I said 11.
It rhymes.
11:7 does rhyme. And it would be incorrect. But 12:7, to each one is given the manifestation of the Spirit for the common good. Now,
drop down to verse 11. One and the same Spirit works all these things, distributing, again, to each one individually, just as He wills. For even as the body is one and yet has many members, all the members of the body, though they are many, are one body, so also is Christ. For by one Spirit we were all baptized into one body, whether Jew or Greek, slave or free, all made to drink of one Spirit. For the body is not one member, but many. If the foot says, and here's where he's addressing that self-denigration or doubt. If the foot says, because I am not a hand, I am not a part of the body. It is not for this reason any the less a part of the body. And if the ear says, because I am not an eye, I am not a part of the body. It is not for this reason any the less a part of the body. If the whole body were an eye, where would the hearing be? If the whole were hearing, where would the sense of smell be? But now God has placed the members, each one of them, in the body just as He desired. If they were all one member, where would the body be? But now there are many members, but one body. So when we're reading in Ephesians 4, he only names a few gifts. In Ephesians 4, he talks about apostles and prophets and evangelists and pastors and teachers. And if that was all we had, it would be easy, because our flesh wants to go there, to go, no. See, I got nothing to contribute. If I'm not an apostle, how many apostles in the room? Okay. So we're already out 20% of the possibility that we're in. How many prophets in the room? Not a lot. How many evangelists? How many here are gifted with just harvesting souls that God just seems to constantly put you in a position where you get to pray with people and lead them into the kingdom? We have some. But are you one? Maybe not. Now, if you are, absolutely keep running with that. But most of us can't say we are. How many pastors in the room? We got a few. We actually have a few. How many teachers in the room? We have a few.
But once we eliminate those, a whole lot could be sitting there in your chair going, off the hook. And God's not letting you off the hook. Because as we just saw in 1 Corinthians 12, he says, you might say, because I'm not a pastor or a teacher or an evangelist or a prophet, because I'm not that, I really have nothing to contribute. I'm not a part of the body. And what God says is, having that belief, having that attitude, does not make you any the less a member of the body. You cannot eliminate yourself. You cannot disqualify yourself. Your doubts are not enough for you to go stand before God and say, Father, I'm here to try to persuade you that I'm not qualified to be a member of the body in any contributing way. Sure, I promise I'll show up for the meetings. But I have nothing significant to contribute. And what God is saying is, even your own doubt, your own self-denigration, your own lack of confidence that the Spirit brings you gifts and abilities and contributions for the common good of the body, even your own doubt does not disqualify. You are still completely in and still completely qualified. Now, part of what that means, well, let me not go there yet. Let's continue. Now go down to verse 21. He says, the eye cannot say to the hand, I have no need of you. Or again, the head to the feet, I have no need of you. On the contrary, it is much truer that the members of the body which seem to be weaker are necessary. And those members of the body which we deem less honorable, on these we bestow more abundant honor, and our less presentable members become much more presentable. Whereas our more presentable members have no need of it. God has so composed the body, giving more abundant honor to that member which lacked, so that there may be no division in the body, but that the members may have the same care for one another. Now, God's introducing a really interesting concept. If you're sitting there and you're tending to eliminate yourself from the mix by saying, I'm not a pastor, I'm not a prophet, I'm not an evangelist, I really don't see what gift I have. And I would bet that for every 100 Christians we just gathered together and asked 100 believing, committed to Jesus Christ believers, what's your spiritual gift? I bet 60% at least would say, I don't know. And probably about 30% at least would say, I don't think I have one yet. Now, for the 60%, I'm making these numbers up, by the way. There's no study behind what I just said. It's just my own estimate from working with people through the years. That the majority of people don't have a clue, and at least a large minority don't even believe they've been gifted. And what God is saying is that you were gifted because the Spirit came to dwell within you. And he's saying it to each one, and he says it several times. And actually, there's other passages we can go to where that's reiterated. God keeps saying it, each one. So whenever you put your faith in Jesus Christ, I asked upstairs, I think Seth was our youngest believer upstairs. Who's our youngest believer here? Oh, well, doesn't matter. Seth? You have a position of honor once again, Seth. Now, you've been primed because I asked you upstairs. How much of the Holy Spirit did you get when you accepted Christ? All of it. That's right. All of it. There are none of you that get half the Holy Spirit, one-tenth the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is a person. He's not a liquid, and you only got a little thimbleful. He just shows up, or he's not there. And what he says, yes, he is there or not there, all or nothing. All of Jesus Christ, all of the Holy Spirit, all of the Spirit of God, because Romans 8, you can read it if you don't believe me, says that all of those are the same thing. God dwells within you in fullness. And what we just read last week in Ephesians 3 is saying, immerse yourself in that love so that you can enjoy that awareness of the fullness of God, and therefore be equipped for unity, and therefore be equipped to recognize you are gifted for some contribution to the body of Christ. Now, one of the reasons this is important
Because if I don't believe this, the enemy can lie to me that my withholding involvement, that my withholding from fellowship, my withholding a real depth of intimacy with other believers, is any big loss to anybody. And what God is saying is, if you would say that about yourself, in these past, that portion we just read after verse 21, your presence may be even more important to what God is getting done in the body of Christ than the person who's visible as pastor or teacher. That what God does is often completely different than the way the world operates. He does things backwards, and he doesn't ask our permission. He just does it that way. He takes the wise things of the world and confounds them, and then he does something majestic with what looks foolish to the world. And he's saying, I do that in the body of Christ too. If you think you're disqualified, maybe more than you could ever possibly understand, you need to be there and be involved, because an intrinsic and crucial part of the body of Christ becoming what it's supposed to be involves your gifting and your presence and your outpouring of what the Spirit put into you in the mix. And you steal from the body, and I steal from the body, when we think, because I feel disqualified, I'm just going to hold back a little bit. Because I feel insufficiently gifted, I'm going to hold back my depth of involvement. And again, part of it is, I'm talking to the people who showed up. So, it's still about the depth of involvement. I could show up and still hold back on the fringes. I could show up and still not dive in completely. You know, there's a difference when you dive in. There's a difference between diving in and wading in.
Yeah.
Because wading in is sort of like, whoa, how's the water? Ah, it's too cold. I'm getting out. Diving in, I'm in. And in fact, when I'm afraid that the water's really too cold, but I'm committed to it, I don't wade. Because that's a miserable way to get in. You know it is. If you know you're getting in and you think it's too cold, you just dive in. You immerse yourself and you start adjusting to the reality of that pool or that ocean or that whatever. Because you've committed yourself, your body starts adapting. And if you're wading in, your body keeps arguing for withdrawal. It really does. Back out now. Back out now. Oh, back out now. And what God's saying is, dive in, immerse yourself, because you are fully qualified to contribute something to the body of Christ, and what you contribute will be significant to something I'm getting done. And possibly, in fact, what he's saying, your involvement may be more important than the person you're saying, but look at his gift, or look at her gift. Look, she teaches a class. I could never teach that class. Look at how he's explaining that Bible passage to somebody. I could never do that. Therefore, I don't believe God. I don't believe the gifting of the Spirit. I don't believe the qualification as a member of the body. So I'm going to stand off at the fringes. I'll show up, but I will not immerse myself. It is time for every single one of us to dive into the deep end of the pool and immerse ourselves. Starting all the way with Seth at the youngest to whoever's the oldest. Whoever that might be. That we all get to recognize, because I possess all of the Holy Spirit, I'm ready, I'm choosing, I'm going to proceed in a strong, courageous agreement with God. And this does take courage. Let's be absolutely clear about it. It takes courage to dive into the body of Christ and show up with a confidence. I have something to contribute. I'm not keeping my mouth shut. I'm not withholding my heart. I'm not trying to keep it a safe distance from other people's lives. Because the very thing I'm withholding from, that may be the very powerful thing I need to be involved in. There are some people that when there's trouble, they wade in. And then there's other people that when there's trouble, they hold back. And what God is saying is, for all of us, don't hold back. Dive in. Dive in. Now, look at this in verse 21 again. The eye cannot say to the hand, I have no need of you, Or again, the head to the feet, I have no need of you. Now, it's interesting that in that verse, he said the head can't say to the foot, is it the foot or the hand?
The
eye. To the feet? Okay. In verse 21, the head. Now, who's the head of the body?
Christ.
Yes. That Jesus will never stand in front of you and say, you know what? I've reevaluated your value to the cause. I mean, I thought there were no losers in the group. But, whoa, you have convinced me. I have no need of you. The head will never say that. Jesus Christ will never declare that you are irrelevant, unequipped, unimportant to the pursuit of what he's working on here on planet Earth. You are a significant part of his body, and he wants you to agree with him. In fact, I'm going to ask you right now, every single one of you, and me included, to say with me what I'm getting ready to say. Father God,
Father God,
I agree with your word.
I agree with your word.
And I agree with the head of the body, Jesus Christ.
And I agree with the head of the body, Jesus Christ.
That I am powerfully equipped.
I am powerfully equipped.
To be a contributing member.
Of the body of Christ.
To get done the work of Christ. On planet Earth. In Bastrop, Texas.
In the name of Jesus.
Now, when you said those words, I hope you chose to mean them. I made you say them, but I hope your heart agreed. And what I would encourage you is that you keep remembering what you just said, and you said it on the basis of the word. You didn't say it because Reg had that idea. Boy, would I not have that idea. I'm a loner by flesh inclination. This wouldn't have been my idea. This was God's idea, and you said it in hopefully joyful agreement with him. Now, part of what, just like last week, and I said, what is this? What are you going to do with this all week? This thing that God loves you. What are we going to do with it all week? Now we have to ask, what am I going to do with this all week? How am I going to take my agreement with God and ponder it through and pray it through and think it through so that I'm actually expecting that something in my life this week will be different because I agree that I am gifted by the Holy Spirit to make a contribution to the work of Christ on planet Earth. Now, here's one thing about the Spirit. The Spirit was given to you at the moment you accepted Christ. Does he take breaks? No.
No.
Does he take off on holidays? No, thank
Christmas,
God.
Christmas?
Okay. Thank God, no. We definitely need him when we're dealing with all those families and everything. So, here's the reality. The Spirit is with you 24/7. So, at all times, you remain equipped for this. Now, one of the things that I think we often do, and I catch myself doing it, I really do catch myself doing it, that I divide my thinking into ministry and the rest of life. So when I'm counseling, you know, I show up at the office, somebody called me, made an appointment, I'm sitting down with them, we've got the Bible there, we've got notes about what they're struggling with. I'm in ministry, and I keep choosing this. I keep saying, Father, I can't do this. I choose your equipping. I choose your Spirit. Please lead me in this. And then I come to church, and I have this mindset of, okay, Father, now I'm going to minister, and I'm going to be with the body. So I can't do this. I choose your Spirit. I choose your gifting. I choose your equipping. I call on you because I can't do this alone. And my head goes there. My thinking goes there. But here's what's real important. When I go home to be with Carrie and Aaron, my thinking should remain in that place. When I'm just running errands around town, my thinking should remain in that place. When you're going home and you're dealing with your mom, your dad, your son, your daughter, your husband, your wife, your in-laws, when you're dealing with your neighbors, when you're dealing with people at work, God's desiring that we keep remembering, I am equipped to be the work of Jesus Christ on planet Earth. And I'm going to keep that mindset growing.
One of the things that we're talking about upstairs with the young people is how we grow. And one of the things that several of the young people have been very honest about recognizing, and all of us can, I think, readily agree with them, that the hardest place to grow, the hardest context to really show what we're getting of the Word of God and to really move forward in expressing the character of God and the kindness and the love and the joy and the peace of Christ is with our own family. So you can put on your good Christian hat. I can put on my good Christian hat for a couple of hours. And what God is saying, truly, truly, don't take off the hat. Never take off the hat. Now, at the same time, I still want to recognize that he is talking and trying to get us to recognize that our gathering as the body of Christ is a crucially, uniquely different thing than the world. We do something different, and we do it on a different foundation than the world could ever do. There are lots of clubs, we've talked about this before, lots of clubs and organizations with incredible camaraderie, with incredible unity, at least when they're wrapped around their cause. But what they can't do is enjoy union with God and each other. We are the only people on the planet who can do that. That through Jesus Christ we're reconciled to God, and because he now lives within us, we can build oneness with each other. That's what we were designed for. We were designed for this three-way intimacy. Us with God and God with us, and then because of God, us with those around and they with us. So in the body of Christ, and again, we've been growing. So it's not like we're starting from zero. And emphasizing this growth, we're not in any way implying that we haven't been growing. We've been growing some wonderful things in the body. But more of our hearts need to be invested in the process for some of the growth that what God wants to pursue in the weeks and months and years ahead. And that means we need you invested. The body of Christ needs you invested. There is something that won't get done. Literally, please hear this. There is something that will not get done in this body that Jesus longs to get done that will not get done if you do not invest yourself. You're that crucial. When he says, even the least member is protected and gets greater honor than the visible ones and the apparently honorable ones, and you're trying to disqualify yourself, God's saying something crucial depends on it. Please show up. Not just show up for the gatherings. Bring your heart, your mind, your courage, your spirit, that you're determined with God to go deeper into relationship with this imperfect group of people. There are no perfect people sitting in the room. None. And yet every one of us are a treasure to be enjoyed and invested in, and a treasure to be gained from in this supernatural pursuit. So it is a crucial movement that you examine your heart and I examine my heart, and that I ask, Father, is there anything in me that either in pride is telling you, I don't really need those other people, God. You and me. You and me. Turn to Romans 12.
Not 8. We'll just keep 8 in mind as we read 12.
And he says this, Brethren, I urge you, brethren, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies a living and holy sacrifice, acceptable to God, which is your spiritual service of worship. And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, so that you may prove what the will of God is, that which is good and acceptable and perfect. For through the grace given to me, I say to everyone among you not to think more highly of himself than he ought to think, but to think so as to have sound judgment, as God has allotted to each a measure of faith. For just as we have many members in one body, and all the members do not have the same function, so we who are many are one body in Christ, and individually members of one another. And then he goes on to describe some of the various gifts and challenge the outpouring of those gifts with generosity and abundance. But here's the flow of thought. Very often we read Romans 12, 1 and 2, and it's good to read Romans 12, 1 and 2. Many of you have memorized
Romans 12, 1 and 2. Those are good to memorize. He's telling us a couple of really crucial things here. That we have this opportunity to present our bodies, to present our very lives as a living sacrifice to God. We're bringing our whole being. That's part of the concept of a living sacrifice. We're bringing our whole presence, our whole inner being and outer being. We're bringing our whole array of relationships and ways of functioning. We're bringing all of those to God, and we're saying, this is my reasonable sacrifice to you. This is the way I will worship you, is I bring all of me to you. And then in that context, he says, and when you're doing that, here's part of what you're committing to. You're committed to stop thinking like the world and to think supernatural, to be transformed. And then he shows us where that transformation of thought takes us. That offering of ourselves as sacrifice and that transformation of thought, it is one complete and continuing thought when he says, you are not alone and you cannot function alone. That now, if you think you can function alone, you're thinking more highly of yourself than you are. That you're envisioning yourself as somehow incorporating all the measure of faith and all the outward workings of faith, and that it's just you and God, and you can go do it alone. And he says, no, that faith has been distributed through a multitude of people. And no amount of faith that God gave you will equip you to have all those other gifts and do all that other work that you need Bob and Joe and Bill and Susie and Betty and Donna and... No, you need the whole range of the body of Christ if you're really going to get done what God wants you to get done. Don't think of yourself the way the world thinks of yourself, as an island unto yourself. Throw away that way of thinking. It's a destructive way of thinking. It robs you of your identity in Christ to think that you are a lone ranger, for me to think that I'm a lone ranger, and to imagine that we can get done what would please God in our lives in isolation from the body, without receiving what the body has to give, and in fact, without being there to share what I have to give in the body. Both ways. That if I don't think I don't need them, or I don't think they need me, both ways I am failing to comprehend this reality, and I'm not thinking of the proper distribution of faith within the body. You need me. Isn't that amazing? And I need you. I really do. I'm not supposed to be able to get by on my own. I'm not even supposed to be able to get by on my own. That my faith in God, that may be something I have to work out individually and choose. But then because of my faith in God, I believe in when he says, now Reg, if you're going to get done everything I want you to get done, you require the body of Christ. Stop thinking like a lone ranger. Stop it. It's destructive. It came from hell. It didn't come from my spirit. Throw away that way of thinking. You're not a lone ranger. You're a member of the body. So both ways, I get to throw away that way of thinking that's in the world. And both of those are in the world. There are tons of people who, in fact, there are philosophers, there are psychologists, there are all kinds of people who are learned and wise and respected somewhere in the world who would propose both of those things. Maybe not both at the same time. But there are plenty of philosophers and believers of different ways of thinking who'd say, you don't really need me. I'm free to do my own thing. As long as I don't hurt you, I'm free to do my own thing. And that's a well-accepted view of freedom and liberty, particularly in Western culture, is as long as I don't actively hurt you, I can do my own thing and there's no cost. And what God's saying, no, there is a powerful cost. Because if you're doing your own thing and you're disconnected from the body, you have lost something I invested only in them for you. But you've also robbed them of something I invested in you for them. So the world strongly believes this. There are also plenty of people who would say this, I don't need you. In fact, their goal of self-actualization is to get to the point where they don't need anybody. Now, they might even say, oh, I choose a few people in my life. I choose a lover. I choose a friend. I choose things. But I don't actually need anything. I've been fully self-actualized. I'm a demigod. I'm everything I need. And God would say that thought came from the very pit of hell.
And in my body, in my children, my sons and daughters, that thinking has no place. Don't be conformed to the thinking of the world. Now, part of it is you and I have grown up in this culture, and we've been influenced by it since the day we were born. So part of our growth in the body of Christ means I actually have to sort through my thinking. I have to pay attention to my own attitudes. I have to pay attention to my assumptions. And then as a son of God, I challenge them. As a daughter of God, I challenge them. I don't settle for the way I think when I can tell it would feed my isolation and it would justify my isolation. I pursue an active process of transforming my mind. That's at least what all of us need to be doing. At the very least, all of us need to be committing ourselves in agreement to God to a continuing transformation of our mind, recognizing there is something of one of those things in my way of thinking. In fact, I may even be complex enough to have both of them so that I can disqualify myself at both ends. I don't need you and you don't need me. Go do your own thing, not my responsibility. I'll go do my own thing and you have nothing to contribute. And I get to throw away, I get to recognize when that thinking's here. Now, and that thinking can permeate marriages, it can permeate parent-child relationships, it can permeate brother-sister relationships, it can permeate relationships of any type in the body of Christ. Some sense that I just need to get to the point where I don't need you. And that will be some fulfillment. And it doesn't fit with being in the body of Christ. Now, I am going to amaze you because this is two Sundays in a row in which I've ended before noon.
You must be hungry. Oh,
actually, I thought of another point. No. So we get to recognize we are not just called. God doesn't just give us an identity of who we are. We're not just loved by God. That this, that then changes something in us, and we are now equipped to play a significant role in each other's lives. And that role is supposed to be growing. The role I play in your life and the role you play in my life isn't supposed to be the same a year from now. It really isn't. It's supposed to be stronger, deeper, and richer a year from now, 6 months from now, 3 months from now, than it is right now. And that will only happen if we both, at both ends of the relationship, decide we're going deeper. We're diving in. Let's pray. Father, you know what you're talking about. You always know what you're talking about. You never exaggerate. You never have to apologize later that you got carried away. You know what you're talking about and you speak it clearly. And Father, we're aware that there are a ton of things in us that want to bend your word just a little bit away from us to apply it to the guy sitting next to us or the woman sitting next to us, to apply it to a husband or wife or our children, to apply it to that other guy who obviously needs to grow up. Father, there's something in us that just runs. It's the flesh. But you've given us authority in Christ to run toward you, to run toward the truth and choose the truth. Father, I pray for myself and I pray for each one of us here that we would decide, we would choose, we would agree with you that we are committed to growing in the truth that we are powerfully, effectively equipped to be members of the body of Christ. That there's nobody in this room disqualified. Nobody in this room with nothing to contribute. Nobody in this room who can compare what they have to contribute to somebody else and decide theirs isn't good enough. All of this is about your Spirit dwelling within us, Father. This is something bizarre and supernatural that could not be true if you didn't do it. But you've done it and you've asked us to believe you and trust you and obey you. Father, I pray that not just in months ahead, I pray that in hours ahead and in days ahead, that every single one of us who belong to you would be in strong agreement that we're willing to move forward. We're willing to have deeper relationships with our believing husband, our believing wife, our believing children, our believing parents. We're willing to have deeper intimacy with our believing brother or sister, our believing friend. We're willing to have deeper, more intimate, more challenging, relationships with those here in the body of Christ that we fellowship with every week. And we're willing to be creative, Father. We're willing that you take us out of our normal routines and comforts to pursue this deeper. We choose what you've prepared. We choose to not keep thinking like the world. We choose that we are members of the body of Christ because you've said so and made it so. And we cannot disqualify ourselves. Father, thank you. In Jesus' name.